For those of you who have already gotten your notes, we're going to begin this morning with a sports analogy. Because sometimes sporting events are a good analogy for spiritual principles. And I was thinking about last year's football game between the Cincinnati Bengals and the Pittsburgh Steelers. So we're going to get into that in a little bit, but before we do, turn to John chapter 14, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And I just thank you, Lord, for the word that's going to go forth today. I am simply the donkey that you're riding in on. So I just thank you that I say what you want said, the way you want it said, and in the time you want it said. So I give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 27 to begin. And in verse 27, I think it's so neat that the Lord spoke through Jamie this morning about burdens, because the title of the message is Satan's Only Hope. Okay? Verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Notice it says, "Peace I leave with you." The only peace that Jesus could leave with us is the peace that comes from the throne room of heaven. So this is really, he's prophesying to the disciples. Because when you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and you need to read them together, ladies and gentlemen, he's sitting with them, letting them know that I am going to die. And I'm preparing you for that event. That's why my peace I'm going to leave with you. He says, "My peace I give to you." It's a gift. Peace is a gift that we receive when we get born again. Okay? So we already have the peace on the inside. We already have it. But see, when we come into the kingdom, we're children, we're babes. We have to learn how to access what we have. So Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." For the world, peace is oftentimes related to the material. The more material things you have, the more peace you have. Someone once told me something that I have never forgotten. He said that if your problem can be solved with money, you don't have a problem. If your problem can be solved with money, you don't have a problem. What you have is a spending issue. Because, see, there are a lot of health things that go on with people. Money won't touch it. The only thing money can do is help deal with it, but it won't solve it. So if money can solve your problem, then you need to take a look at the person in the mirror to find out why you got to the point where you need money to solve your problem. Okay? Verse 27 again. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have a choice. Every situation, you have a choice. You can let your heart be troubled or not. God cannot step in and keep you from not letting your heart be troubled. That's on you, ladies and gentlemen. Because Jesus has already said, "My peace I leave with you." So don't let your heart be troubled about anything. Anything. Okay? So what enables us then to have this peace that will allow our hearts not to be troubled? Go back to verse 1. Really, I could go back higher than verse 1, but I'm just going to stop there. Because you see the first phrase again, "Let not your heart be troubled." You believe in God, believe also in me. So what enables us not to let our hearts be troubled? We believe God, right? And we believe Jesus. What's another reason? It's in us. We are God's sons and daughters. You know, we say, you know, our Father, he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. We say all these nice platitudes about God, and then we really don't believe he is who he is. And we don't believe we are who he says we are. At some point, ladies and gentlemen, the light bulb has got to come on, and we have stopped. We need to stop talking about it and start living it. It's got to happen sometimes. Otherwise, we're going to keep going in this. Remember how Israel went around the mountain 40 years? You're going to keep going around that same mountain. You're not going to find a new path off of it because you don't really believe what the Bible says. What enables us to have this peace? We believe in God and we believe in Jesus. Okay? Now, what does this peace produce? Look at verse 30 of the same chapter. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world has nothing in me. Do you see this? Now, keep that verse in the context of the passage. Why does the prince of this world have nothing in Jesus? Peace. He has peace. See, if Satan can get you off of peace, get you into the realm of emotional turmoil, that's where he wants you. That's where he will keep you. That's where most of the body of Christ is. Okay? He had nothing in Jesus because there was nothing that Jesus gave him access to. There was nothing that Jesus gave him access to. There was nothing that Jesus gave him access to. Who has to give the enemy of the soul access? We do. We do. So stop praying to God to keep him from doing stuff. You're the one who gives him access. God can't stop you from being stupid. See, now you guys understand why I'm not a pastor. He has nothing to work with. Now, look at chapter 16, look at verse 33. It says in verse 33, these things, and remember, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are to be read together if you want to really see what was going on at the Last Supper. 33, these things I have spoken unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in me, believe also in God. Okay? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, you're going to have fun and games. In the world, you're going to have one big party all the time. In the world, you're going to have people just going to come pat you in the back. I'm so glad you're a Christian. We love you. And we just thank God that you're here in this world. No. You're going to have tribulations, ladies and gentlemen. So you might as well get used to it. It's not going to change. If you are really standing on God's word, you're going to have tribulation. And if you're not having tribulation, you're not standing. If that hurts your feeling, I don't care. I want you in heaven. I don't care about your feelings. I don't care about your feelings. And see, you shouldn't care either. Either you're going to get to the point, tribulation is going to happen. That's part of my day, every day, whatever the case may be. I'm not going to get concerned about it because Jesus said it's going to happen. It happened to him. Why should you be any different? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Now, the next question I have for you, ladies and gentlemen, how did Jesus overcome the world? Don't answer too quickly. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 4. It says, for whatsoever is born of God, stop. Was Jesus born of God? Yes. Is there anybody in here who has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Okay. Are you born of God? Okay. Let's continue. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You were born an overcomer, ladies and gentlemen. You were born that way. But there's more. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. So you want to know how important faith is? No faith, no overcoming. That's how Jesus overcame too. Do you think he was any different than us? We're both sons, both children of God. And if he had to overcome, he had to use his faith to overcome just like we do. John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, I want you to see something, and I really want you to see this. Okay? In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, then the same day and evening, this is after Mary Magdalene has, you know, seen Jesus risen from the grave, okay? Same day and evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, for fear of the Jews. This is John chapter 20. What precedes John chapter 20? 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. What did Jesus say in those chapters? Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. Did he not say that? And what do we read in chapter 20? They are behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. What does that tell us, ladies and gentlemen? That the disciples, the 12 that he handpicked, did not believe what he had said in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. That's exactly what it says. That's what it says. They didn't believe what he had told them. Because if they did, they wouldn't have been behind closed for fear of the Jews. Who are you hiding from? Who are you hiding from? The Word of God says you are an overcomer because of your faith. So who are you hiding from? Assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. Okay? Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. What I want you to see out of those three verses, Jesus told the disciples, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Did he not say that? So if he had given his peace as a gift, does that not mean that they had it? If he gave it to them, they were supposed to have it, right? Jesus says three times in John chapter 20, peace be. Peace be. And then, of course, unto you. But my point in that, peace be. Peace be. You already have it. You don't have to pray for peace. You already have it. You don't have to pray for calm waters. You already have it. Jesus said, peace be. Be who you are. Be what you have. Peace be. He didn't say, peace come. He says, peace be. See, that's what you have, ladies and gentlemen. You have the peace. But in order to develop that peace, in order to live by that peace, let not your heart be troubled. Make a decision that no matter what's going on, my heart is not going to be troubled. But Brother Barry, that's easier said than done. Everything is. Everything is. You know why? Because you have lived so long in this world, you got a lot of stuff, a lot of junk up here you got to get rid of before you can really let that peace rise up among us. Are we having fun yet? Praise the Lord. All of that is prelim to getting into talking about this football game. Okay? Now, you're probably thinking, you know, we're talking about a football game, Barry? Really? Is that all you got? You'll see. Okay? It says, 2016, the Cincinnati Bengals played the Pittsburgh Steelers. Okay? You had two teams that some believe were evenly matched. But in reality, Cincinnati was a superior team, except at the quarterback position. As many of you may remember, Andy Dalton had gotten hurt, and so his backup was leading the offense. If you looked at these, looked at their rosters, position by position, and then the depth in those positions, Cincinnati, on paper, was the more talented team, hand down. When you listen to the analysts and the play-by-play announcers, there was no doubt in their minds who was the better team. They talked about Cincinnati's receivers, tight ends, running backs, etc., and the speed at those positions, and the overall team depth. Cincinnati would win this game even with a backup quarterback. Pittsburgh also knew Cincinnati was a better team, and they had a plan. Cincinnati had two players on defense who played with a great deal of passion and aggressiveness. Now, I'm going to translate that for you. Their emotions would cause them to become so reckless and make poor decisions at some point in the game. Their emotions would cause them to become reckless and make poor decisions at some point in the game. One player was a young linebacker with a fuse so short he could burst into flames if he felt an opponent's blocking was illegal and no flag was thrown. Pittsburgh knew this. The other player was a seasoned cornerback, who was a seasoned veteran who played cornerback. Before joining the team, his life was spiraling out of control because of poor off-field decisions. Pittsburgh knew that. Throughout the game, Pittsburgh's offensive linemen and receivers blocked and pushed these two players just a little past the whistle. You could hear them jawing, and Jason and I are going to do a demonstration on what jawing is, okay? See?
How about that?
See, I'm the cornerback. I'm the cornerback.
You can't cover me. It's been like this all game. You ain't got none. You ain't got no skill. You ain't got no skill.
Get off me, man.
Hey, you come on, man. Flag! Still can't touch me.
See?
Come on.
That's jawing, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you, Jason. They did that the whole game. The whole game against Cincinnati, okay? They did that the whole game, just a little past the whistle. Everyone knows that talking is part of the game, and I'm sure Pittsburgh jawed at all of the Cincinnati players and vice versa. But you could tell by their reactions that at some point the two players got fed up with what was happening and started yelling at the Pittsburgh players, pushing them just a little past the whistle. Pittsburgh had studied these two players in the film room. Pittsburgh had studied these two players in the film room. Sons and daughters of God, the enemy of the soul has a film room. He has a film room, okay? Pittsburgh had identified their emotional buttons. Whatever those buttons were, Pittsburgh pushed them over and over throughout the game. Why? They needed one of these players to become so focused on what was happening to him that he would forget about his job and the team's game plan. Pittsburgh used a strategy that, when executed properly, has predictable results. Getting into the opponent's head caused him to become so emotionally involved in what is happening to him that he self-destructs. He self-destructs, okay, and hurts the team. And it worked. With less than 90 seconds to play and trailing 16-15, Pittsburgh starts in its own territory. After getting a first down, the culmination of all the jawing and all the pushing throughout the game pays off and changes the outcome of the game. Both the young linebacker and seasoned cornerback commit 15-yard personal fouls on the same play. Same play. The 30 yards in penalties move Pittsburgh with seconds to play and no timeouts. Seconds to play and no timeouts. From the Cincinnati 47 to the Cincinnati 17. Pittsburgh kicks a field goal as time expires, wins the game 18-16. The less talented team has strategically overcome, not defeated, the more talented team. Do you see this? The Pittsburgh Steelers didn't defeat the Cincinnati Bengals. The Cincinnati Bengals lost the game because two players had self-destruct. Satan, the enemy of the soul, works on the body of Christ in much the same way. You knew that was coming, surely. He knows that on paper, he has no shot at victory. On paper. Okay? He knows that the life that lives in us is capable. Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Because for some of you, it's going to be hard for you to wrap your mind around it. It's going to be hard for you to believe that I'm saying this and that it's just, you just can't, you just, it's hard. He knows that the life that lives in us is capable of never experiencing defeat. Never. Never. Say it with me. Never. Experiencing defeat. He knows that. He has to convince us, ladies and gentlemen, to ignore that life and defeat ourselves. We defeat ourselves. He wants us to self-destruct. And there are so many of us in the body of Christ, we oblige. We oblige. Ladies and gentlemen, our self-destruction is Satan's only hope. I'm going to say that again. Our self-destruction is Satan's only hope. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. What is this life on the inside of us that he has no chance of victory or authority? Genesis chapter 1 is two, three verses we've read before, so you're very familiar with them, but I want to read them again. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Image, to simplify things, the image that we were made in Genesis chapter 1 was God's life and nature. Okay? The likeness is, you can look at each other right now and you know what God looks like. He has a head, two arms, two legs, a torso. That's what that means. God is not some formless amoeba floating around out there. Okay? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the fish of the sea, fowls of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Doesn't sound like God left anything out, does it? Okay. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Notice he used the word image three times in these two verses. He's really drawing a point to, you have the same life in you that I have in me. His image, the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. Okay? This is who we are. This is who we are. How many of you are old enough to remember the Flip Wilson show? The devil made me do it. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of Christians who really believe that? They believe that the devil makes them do things. They don't believe that they make the decision to allow the devil to influence them to do things. They believe they have no choice, the devil behind pushing them, so they have to do it. He can't make you do anything, ladies and gentlemen. You want a point? You want an actual point? Lee and Tabitha, how difficult is it for you to make your boys do stuff? They're laughing. They're laughing. Because they know they cannot make. It's hard to make their boys do anything. And then Michelle back there with her daughter. Yeah, make them. Children, you don't make children do a lot of things. That, you know, they'll fuss, fight, kick, but they'll eventually do it. And see, but when it comes to Satan, we don't fuss, fight, and kick. He just makes us do it. Okay. I need to move along. The reality is this. Satan cannot make you do anything if you are a born again child of God. He needs you to hold his hand in agreement. He needs you to hold his hand in agreement. This is his only hope. He needs your cooperation in order to make the reality he desires for you to become a reality in your life. One more time. He needs your cooperation. He needs for you to hold his hand for his reality to become a reality in your life. But see, there are so many of us, we don't realize we're holding his hand. For many of us, we say, this is just life. And life is sometimes hard. It's difficult. This is just the way life is. Jesus said life is not going to be easy. He said that. But he didn't say you're going to have to hold Satan's hand to help him make it more difficult than it is. We got issues. We're not happy unless we're going through something. So we can say, God, deliver me. And God has said, I have already delivered you when you got born again. You got born again an overcomer. I don't know what else to do. I don't know what else to do. The devil didn't make you do it. He needs your cooperation in order to make the reality he desires for you a reality in your life. And he does this by jawing at you every day, all day, until you open the door to him. He cannot force that door open. You have to open the door. Satan wants you to do what the Cincinnati players did. Because the referee had not addressed their issue, pushing, talking, during the game, the constant jawing and pushing and resulting frustration led to the young linebacker and seasoned cornerback to act independently of the team's game plan, to play outside the rules of the game, and to handle things themselves. The result, 30 yards and penalties. The result, booted out of the playoffs. Satan wants you to act independently of your Heavenly Father's plan for your life. This, ladies and gentlemen, is his only hope. Satan wants you to live outside the rules of the kingdom of God, where you are always the victor. This is his only hope. Satan wants you to handle your business rather than trust your Heavenly Father to be your Father. This is his only hope. Let's look at one area where he influences Christians the most, and that's finances. I could have picked, health, number of things. Finances are easy. Let's say that each month when the bills, for your monthly living to fit expenses, are due and you seem to fall short, and you find yourself paying your bills with your credit cards or even skipping some payments. Why? Why? You want the blunt, honest truth, or you want me just to sugarcoat it? Guess what you're going to get? Blunt, honest truth. We are living on less than we earn. You hear what I'm saying? Our appetites are here. Our paychecks are here. And that's why many of us struggle. Satan is not attacking us. Demons are not biting on our heels. We are just spending more than we're bringing in. You know businesses fail when they do that? Businesses fail when they spend more than what they bring in. But see, for us, we don't see that that's not a problem God needs to solve. That's an issue we need to deal with. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. As long as you are living above your income, God is not going to give you more money. He's not going to give you more money. Because you're going to take that money that he gives you, and instead of living the way he wants you to live, you're going to live beyond that. He can't trust you with money if you are living above your current means. God is not going to give you more money. Stop asking for it. Ask him for wisdom to live with what you have. And then, once you've done that, and once you have proven yourself faithful, then God will talk to you. Because then he can say, I can give Barry money, because I know that Barry's not going to spend it on himself now. He's going to use it for the gospel. We don't look at it that way. We look at it, we get more money, then that means that we have more money to not live by. We get more money, we have more money not to live by. And we wonder why we are depending on our tithe for God to bless us. I told you I'm not a pastor. And see, for those of us in this room, we know what Philippians 4:19 says, right? For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, and yet we're still swimming in debt because we're still living beyond our means, and yet we confess this word, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory, when I'm not living in wisdom. Can you say canceling the confession out? Come on, people! So Satan whispers, what the Bible says really isn't true. After all, it hasn't worked for you so far. Swimming in debt, confessing the word, okay? What you really need to do, he says, is pick up more overtime. Or, when push comes to shove, go out and get a second job. You have to take care of this yourself because no one is going to help you and you don't have time to wait on God. Interpretation. You don't have time to wait for the referee to call a penalty on the illegal block. It's a strategy that is as old as the Garden of Eden. And I'm not going to belabor that point. But like Eve, most of us listen to the enemy of the soul when we think, what can I do to take care of this, whatever this is? What we are really doing is following Eve's example of unbelief. God didn't really mean what he said. Your Heavenly Father is asking you to believe that the rules of the kingdom will come to pass in your life if you simply follow them and trust him. How simple, how hard can that be? Two more verses. Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, is that clock right? 9 and 12 o'clock yet? Let me reach down into my vault here and get a few more verses. Acts chapter 27. Look at verse 25. Paul says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it will be even as it was told me." Remember how Paul got on this ship and he told him at the front end that we shouldn't be sailing because bad things are going to happen. And they just said, "You don't know what you're talking about. We're going to go to ship anyway. We're going to sail anyway." And so it shipwrecks. They had to throw the cargo overboard. They had to throw all their provisions overboard so the ship wouldn't sink. And Paul says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." I believe God. That is a great verse in itself. But I want you to combine that, ladies and gentlemen, with verse 23. Because Paul says, verse 22. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." We're going to lose the ship, but no one's going to die. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and who I serve." Now, we know whose you are. You got born again, got washed in the blood. So we know whose you are. But now we need to find out, who are you serving? Who are you serving? Because, see, you can belong to God and not serve him. Did I just say that? Evidently, no one heard it. You can belong to God and not serve him. And when you belong to God and you don't serve him, can you say, "I got a target on my back, on my face, on my head"? You got a target on you, ladies and gentlemen, because the enemy of the soul knows that, yeah, you have God's life and nature, but you're not doing anything with it. Brother Barry, you need to wind this up. I don't like it. It's about to get worse. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, God simply wants us to follow him and trust him. Look at verse, this is Abraham. Look at verse 19. I read 19, 20, 21, and I do a self-examination every single time I read this. Because here is a man who is not like me. He's not like me. He did not have God's life and nature. I do. But it says, "And being not weak in faith," being not weak in faith, "he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God." he staggered not at the promise of God. Even though he and Sarah in the natural could not have a son, he staggered not at that promise that God gave him. Remember, God wants two things from us. He wants us to believe what he says and then trust that he's going to do it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Through what? What makes us stagger? Unbelief. Unbelief. Let me put it in terms that may be a little bit over the top, but I think it's really going to hit you. He staggered not at unbelief. Because, see, when we live in unbelief, we call God a liar. Plain and simple. When we live in unbelief, we call God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, a liar. Yeah, you said this. You said that your word goes forth and it doesn't return void. I hadn't seen it happen in my life. You lied, God. That's unbelief. That's also hardness of your heart. And yet, you still belong to him. How gracious and loving is our Father? How gracious and loving is he? Abraham staggered not at the promise of God because he didn't call God a liar. He believed that what God said God was going to do. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham said, I'm going to take all of my eggs. I'm going to put them in one container. Because I believe what God said. And think about eggs, money, whatever is important to you, you're going to put it in that container because God said he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and you believe that he is. In other words, you don't have a plan B. Plan A is God said it, that's the way it's going to be. There's no plan B for you. You're a son and daughter of God. There's no plan B. There's only a plan A. God's word said it. That's the way it's going to happen. Now, if you are too immature to believe it, that's on you. Because God's word is going to come to pass regardless. We have got to stop living like there are options other than what God has said. Because there are none. There are none. Abraham knew that. He had a sin nature. He didn't have the type of relationship that we have with God. And he knew that. I should be preaching to the choir. There's someone who needs to hear what I'm saying, because otherwise I wouldn't be raising my voice. I'm loud enough without it. Thank you, Alice. Make this your confession. Say it with me. I am fully persuaded. Living in boundless faith, that what my Father says, my Father will do. One more time. I am fully persuaded. Living in boundless faith, that what my Father says, my Father will do. Remember when you were growing up and there was another child saying something that you didn't want to hear, and you would take your hands and go, la, 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 la. So you would drown out what the person was saying, okay? In Matthew 21, verse 16, and we're not going to turn it, it's in your notes. Jesus says, have ye not never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Remember, we've talked about that verse. When you read what is in Psalm, it's more striking. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Jesus said, perfected praise. Because of thine enemy and the might, and thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. That word steal means to cause to cease or rest. When the enemy and the stranger and the avenger are jawing in your ears, the Bible says that our Heavenly Father has given us the strength to shut them down, drown them out, if we open our mouths, raise our voices in praise and worship. Did you hear that? Praise and worship. You've heard me say this before, and it bears repeating, that I've been here part of this ministry since 2002. I've listened to the prophetic words that have come forth in this sanctuary since 2002. 80% or better of those words have to do with worship. 80%. So if 80% or more of those words have to do with worship, how important is worship? And I'm not talking about singing songs. Singing songs is good. But worship. Worship, praise and worship. How important is that? If we could just wrap our minds around that one aspect of our Christian lives, if we could take, I know we fast, I know we meditate the word, and I know we pray in tongues, but if we for a season could take worship out of the mix right here and just elevate it for a while, can you imagine what will happen in your life if you would do that just for a while? Elevate worship out of the pack just for a while and see how your life will change. You will see how there are a lot of things that used to get on your last nerve, and then they would find another nerve that was after the last nerve, won't bother you anymore, because worship has built a cocoon that that keeps out the negativity from the enemy of the soul. I don't know about you, but there are times I could use a cocoon in my life. Worship will do that, ladies and gentlemen. When the enemy comes, stop and praise and worship Jesus. When you do this, the enemy will be unable to cause you to self-destruct, because you are no longer focused on the situation and what he's doing. Your eyes are squarely on Jesus, the author and finisher of salvation. I want to read one quick thing to you that I was just thumbing. I have a book that, you know, Gary Carpenter has his Face to Face. I have a book that have all the words the Lord has spoken to me over the years. I hold them. And I go back and read them every once in a while. And so I was thumbing through it this morning for no particular reason. Came across this one. This is from September 9, 2009. I want to read this to you. You must first accept the truth that my peace is already yours. Remember, I told the disciples that I was leaving my peace with them. I knew that in order for them to accomplish everything I desired, they would need my peace above all else. My peace plays an important role in your ability to endure trials, temptations, and negative situations. Without my peace operating in your life, you will never be able to fully walk out your inheritance. That's how important my peace is to your walk with me. The key to developing peace in your life is spending time with me. It's spending time with the one who gave you the peace. When it comes to living the life I have for you, everything starts with spending time in my presence. Everything starts with spending time in my presence. There is nothing, and I mean nothing, that will accelerate your ability to live and walk in my peace than spending time with me. Spending time in my presence quietly will help you develop my divine peace. Notice that you develop my divine peace, because that seed is already in you. And as you water it by praying in tongues, spending time with me, that peace will begin to grow and grow until it becomes who you are. When you look at my life in the Gospels, you will see that I never rushed, I never got in a hurry, and I never acted without getting guidance from my Father. That is one of the secrets to developing divine peace. Never respond out of your emotion, out of your souls, your emotions. Never get 30 yards personal foul penalties. When you do this, you are not developing peace in your life. You are continuing to cultivate a lifestyle of being governed by what you see. I lived a life that was based on only one thing, doing the will of the Father. And I wrote myself a note. He brought to mind the scripture in Colossians that says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. He reminded me that that word rule means to govern. In essence, the peace of God is the standard by which we govern our hearts. Living in peace is like everything else that I have made available to you. You have to decide that living in peace is going to be how you live. I've already given you the peace. It's already been deposited into your spirit. You have to take that peace and use it. You have to take what has been deposited in you and appropriate it in your life. As long as you do not spend time with me, as long as you do not have quiet times with me, the peace that I have given you will never be yours. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not like the linebacker who has no control over his emotions. And right now I may be speaking prophetically. We are not like the seasoned cornerback who emotions ran so hot that he was always in trouble. Matter of fact, 2 weeks ago, this same cornerback was arrested for assaulting a police officer and telling the police officer that I hope you go out and get killed. Now, in my opinion, Cincinnati should cut his contract. There's no place for that. There is no place for that. But this is the same person that 2 years ago helped them lose a game. Never let the enemy of the soul dictate your emotional stability. Never let the enemy of the soul dictate your peace. That's yours. That's yours. You hold on to that. You don't give him access to that. And if you feel your peace starting to slip, praise and worship. I cannot say that enough, ladies and gentlemen. Praise and worship. It puts you into the throne room of your Father. And that's where you want to be when the enemy of the soul starts attacking. Because he wants you to live in the realm of emotions. Because once he gets you there, he can forget about Barry and he can go work on Lee. And if he can ever get Lee to stop focusing on his peace and get into the same boat that Barry's in, then he says, who else can I get to get in that boat? Ah, I know who I'm going to try to get in that boat next. I'm going to get Nicole to get in that boat. So he'll work on Nicole's emotions. And if he can get her to lose her peace, Barry and Lee will have company. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to have company. Well, see, I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. There ain't not and an emotional boat big enough for Barry. I gotta have a peace boat. That's it. That's the only kind of boat that will fit me. You hear me? That's the only kind of boat that was designed to fit you. Our Father wants us living in peace. But see, just because Jesus gave us the gift, my peace I give to you, what are you doing with that gift? He's not going to say, Barry, you have the gift, use it. No. Jesus is saying, Barry, if you're too stupid to take this gift, use it in your life so that you can bless the kingdom, I don't know what to tell you. See, we are waiting for God to do for us what he's already given us the capability to do as sons and daughters. We have to get off that train. That train is gone. That train is gone. God is waiting for you to stand up, be the son and daughter he's called you to be, and stop waiting for him to do for you what he's already done. Either we are going to stand in the mirror, look in the mirror, and become Jesus, or we're going to stand in that mirror until it cracks and we don't change. We have no choice, ladies and gentlemen. Not if we want to see revival. We have no choice. We have to get from point A to point B to point C to point D and beyond if we're going to see life different than what it is right now. I want my life to be different. I don't want my life to look like 2016. 2017's got to be different. And the only way it's going to be different is Barry's got to make it happen by doing what Barry knows to do. The same for you guys. If you want 2017 to be different than 2016, you need to put your eyes on Jesus. You need to get into your prayer closet, and you need to start raising your hands, praying, praise him, and worshiping him. That's where it starts. Otherwise, you're going to leave this building once I'm done. You're going to come back tonight. You're going to hear Brother Lay give a dynamic, wonderful message, and you're still going to be the same person. Because you have not decided that things are going to be different. I'm going to let God work in me the way he wants to work in me. I'm going to let him do it. Because as long as you don't let him do it, it's not going to get done. You know I love you. I mean, otherwise, why would I do what I do? Why would I deliver this message if I didn't love you? Because it wasn't fun, but it was necessary. Necessary. Your Heavenly Father, the way I look at the message this morning, he's pleading with you. He's begging you to live in my peace that I have given you. He's begging you to do that, ladies and gentlemen, because he wants you to be farther along in your walk than you are. He wants Barry to be farther along in his walk than he is. And see, I'm with him. I want to be farther along in my walk. Because the farther I go into my walk, the more of his grace, the more of his glory he can pour into me, even more, that I will be a vessel that he can use. Amen? And that's my prayer for all of you. That's my prayer. That when people see us, they don't see us individually. They see that life emanating out of us that says, whoa, who is this? And then the touch, when we touch them, they get healed. Or they know there's a difference in this person. When Alex touches them, when Alex speaks to them, they're going to know that Jesus was in the room. Neil, Jesus was in the room. And he wasn't here before Alex and Neil showed up. People knew Jesus was in the room when he showed up. That's us. Amen. Heavenly Father, you are a good, good Father.